There are 65 million people in America who say, or surveys say, survey says, there are 65 million people in America who allegedly, apparently, by their own words, have been born again. The question is, I know it's her fault. The question is, why, what constitutes it? I mean, if you walk around and say, I've been born again, does that make you born again? What does born again mean? I mean, in terms of the way you respond to life. It's really very simple. It's the moment we recognize His life, His truth, His way in us, then we are born again. I doubt very seriously if a person is born again if they are still looking for principles of how to live their life. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? It's real critical. Otherwise, you're possibly faced. I mean, if you've just gone to the spiritual supermarket and decided that Jesus was the best one for your health, then you learn all these new principles of how to live your life, that's not what it means to be born again. Because you're using Christ or the Father as an add-on to your life. Many people did that are here. Some people that are here are still trying to do that. But Jesus said something kind of scary in Matthew 7, I think. Well, you don't have to go there. I promise you I won't make it up. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So that's kind of serious. Are you a worker of iniquity? Again, one who is consumed with self-seeking? Or are you one that recognizes that it's His life, His truth, His way, His will at the expense of yours? These aren't light questions. You want to take a nap? The moment we recognize that it's His way, His will, His truth, His life in us at our expense, then we're born again. Now, I'm not saying there's an instant perfection in that. There's instant perfection, but in the Spirit. But I'm not saying that you will instantly recognize that always. But there has to be something that has caused the hearing of that in you. I've been corresponding by email with one of the people that listens on the web, and I've said a lot of things, but I said the other day that I quoted what Jesus said to his disciples, you are they that have continued with me in my temptation, my test. And he finished the test. That simple statement caused him to understand total freedom. Can you understand total freedom? Is there any part of you, or maybe all the parts of you, that see that your life is not your business anymore? These are monumental questions. Now, there's no part of your life that's your business. No part of you are yours that's your business. Because you have been crucified with him, and then it's been sealed by your burial at baptism. Simple. Simple conceptual truth. But it can't be understood. The natural mind can't understand it. The natural mind can understand principles and how to improve and how to get better and rules of how-tos. But it cannot understand or believe that there is a different life within you. That the one that you have been masquerading, this being that has caused you to have only self-seeking, only the I motive, has been crucified and buried in baptism. Now, these are the fundamental first principles of Christianity, of being one of the way. Anybody have any response? Does anybody disagree?
What you said a minute ago, what I was thinking is the thing about worker of iniquity. Like, until you pick up the cross, you are a worker of iniquity in every dimension. If you're studying and talking and agreeing with this, if you don't pick up the cross, you're a worker of iniquity.
Yeah, because you might think this might be just...
You just take this and twist it around and use it for your own self.
Right.
There's no way that being man doesn't do that.
So once we have been born again, then the process that happens is that there is a sometimes instant, sometimes gradual, sometimes back and forth, a renewal of your mind so that you can be transfigured, so that you can be caught up with him in the clouds. Now, but it doesn't come by acting. It doesn't come by acting like everything is all right. It doesn't come by suppressing whatever feelings or emotions or things that are going on. I mean, this is why this mystery is almost impossible to do alone. The real incredible thing to understand, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, Paul warned us against those who have a form of godliness, but deny his ability. It blows me away every time I hear it, but I see it all the time, that according to that latest Barna survey that we wrote about in the door, the best known Bible verse isn't God so loved the world. The best known Bible verse among those who say they have been born again is God helps those that help themselves, which is the exact opposite of the truth. But because of guilt, because of shame, because of being humiliated in your past, you can't believe it. You can't believe that God helps only those who are totally and completely and voluntarily weak, empty. Because this shame, this which has influenced your conscience, bites you at the moment you don't think you're performing. Because if you don't think you're performing the way you should or doing the things you should for you and yours, then instantly that thing jumps up and bites you in the ass. The Zeitgeist not the zeitgeist. What's the, I can never remember the word. The conscience biting you.
Ass biter.
That's the word for German. Gewinnspeis. Anyway, it's the bite of conscience. Well, what is the bite of conscience? The bite of conscience is the physical manifestation of the Antichrist having risen from this deadly head wound in you. And so then you're back on the treadmill. Save the world. Gotta do it. Gotta fix it. Does it sound familiar to anyone?
Well, it's what I've observed is that it's the subtlest of things that cause that. It's not a big deal. It's the smallest of things.
It's only to the very stupid if it's subtle. No, I'm just kidding. But it's pretty stupid. Because your senses have been exercised to discern soul from spirit by your discipleship. So you really don't have an excuse. You already know it.
Well, think about what you said when you said, our life is not a business. And I was thinking, like, you know, if you knew that, you know, or if I knew that, or whatever, yeah, you know, I could see freedom in that. Not having to, like you say, take the fall for it, you know.
It's total. The Son has made you free. You're free indeed. You are they that have continued with Him and His test, not yours. I've repeated that so many times, it's become cliched. But what will it take today for this extremely subtle thing for you to happen?
You wonder why nobody ever speaks of it.
Just because they make fun of you?
Because you're subtle.
Huh?
Because you're subtle.
I'm subtle?
Yeah.
Let's go to Psalm 119. Go to Daleth. Remember that each of the Psalm 119 is broken into 8 verses for each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. So it's for those ignorant among us.
I think it's Daleth.
For those ignorant among us, it's verse 25. Can I be any more subtle? My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. But now teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now, what has kept your heart from being enlarged? Opinions? Ideas of the way things should be? Judgments? Unforgiveness? Idolatry? All of these are the things that have kept you from having your heart enlarged. Now, it says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. What is he doing to cause your heart to be enlarged? What has he done since the day of your birth? He has slowly but surely shown you and I and the whole world the futility and emptiness of our value systems, of our judgments, of our unforgiveness, and all of these, and all idolatries. But we continue to hang on to them. And so because we continue to hang on to that which he has shown us already is empty and futile and vain, then our heart is still small. The place, the length of our tent ropes is still narrow. Our tent pegs only extend to the edge of our perception. Does everybody understand that? You understand that, Harry?
I'm trying to not move my head so it doesn't fall out.
Go ahead, move it. Well, say what's going on.
I have never understood this section right here or the other sections where it's this back and forth stuff. I've never understood. I don't know how to say it. You know, you talk about it's the analogy, we're climbing a mountain, and the higher we get, the more dangerous it is, and the closer you get to the source of the light, the fewer the shadows.
Darker the shadows.
All those analogies. What's happening to me is I'm in far worse shape physically, mentally, psychologically, emotionally than I was 25 years ago when this started. And if I go back into myself, it's far worse than it was 20 years ago. I mean, it's either I'm either in torment or I'm in total freedom. And this right here, I now understand why he's saying my soul cleaveth unto the dust. You do something about it. Because if I'm, like I woke up this morning, if I'm back into me, I am far more desperate, far more depressed than ever before.
Agreed. Remember I've told you but before, when we're out in the world, or even when we are in this place where we say, I'm born again, hallelujah, and we raise our hands. It takes, he in his mercy and his long-suffering, it may take, you know, in the world, it may take 50 years before you see and understand the futility of some course of action that you've defined, or some judgments that you have, or some ideas or plans or whatever. But again, the closer you get to the light, it's that the shadows are darker, the pit is deeper, and it's darker and deeper more quickly. And that's his grace also. That's his mercy also. Remember, I've told you that the only thing that has changed in me from my evil self is the ability and the understanding and the desire to repent faster. So that there is no, prayerfully, there is no more than a few seconds before I see, you know, the stupidity of it. And that's your inheritance. That's your right. Never forget that you always have the power to command your soul to be at rest. That's part of your inheritance. And you know if you're not at peace, in perfect peace, with the perfect absence of againstness, if you know that you're not at peace and do nothing about it, then you're a fool. Let's go to Exodus 14.
That concept there about...
No, before you go there, go to Isaiah 54. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
That quick repentance is real important to me because it's implies that you're going to need that the rest of your life. It's never going to go away that you need to repent. So you never arrive, you always just are aware of a need of repentance.
Yeah, you never arrive because you're always aware of how far you are from Him.
Yeah.
And so the only way to return to Him is the absence of self-awareness. That's why I've been saying this for a jillion years, but I'm not sure anybody understood it. The truth is a sustained consciousness of error, because truth is external to your senses. And the only thing that your senses, your sensory perceptions, your flesh, your mind, your being can comprehend is always that which is empty, vain, chaos, or that will lead to those things. And so if you know this, even the slightest internal glory in terms of, oh man, that was neat that I saw that. It repents for that. There's no big deal. That's instantaneous, because there's nothing that I have that I didn't receive. If I've received it, how can I glory in it? Or, you know, something about one of the networks or something. My God, forgive me, Father, in 2 seconds. Or if I think I have a good idea. But the thing that I still struggle with, you know, to be very, very honest, is your struggle. Sometimes I can't let go of when I see you're not instant repenting. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there's no righteousness in that either. That's just as stupid as every other thing. But it sounds really good. I'm really concerned about you. Well, if I was concerned about you, I would repent. And that's the same thing about your, you know, whether it's your parents, your children, your relatives, whatever. If you let the feeling of this obligation capture you for 1 second, then you'll be deceived. And both of you will end up in the pit. Is that clear? Because it sounds so righteous. Well, I'm just concerned about my poor dear mother. I'm concerned about my children. Or I'm concerned about... Well, then you've by your concern, you've resurrected the evil one in the name of sincerity. And that one just drives me insane. And I see people do it every day.
That's that nasty thing right there that you're guilty of what you're judging. That's how you see even in the most righteous things that you're doing. If you're judging someone else, that's what you're doing. You can't hardly see it sometimes.
Okay, everybody at Isaiah 54?
Yep.
Sing, O barren that did not bear. Who is that? Usins. Sing, O barren that did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud that thou did not travail, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now the desolate means the harlot. More are the children of Babylon than are the children of the bride. More are the children of the whore than are the children of the true bride. It's always will that way, always has been, always will be. Now, if you can understand that, then you will not be affected by what your senses perceive. And you can hear this next verse. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. How do you do that? What has caused the narrowness of your world? Unforgiveness, idolatry, judgments, value systems. You know, that's I get these. There are certain people that send me every one of these corny little, you know, aphorisms, you know, that are just, they're just, they make me crazy. I delete about 30 of them a day because it's, you know, it's something like, God helps those that help themselves, or the 10 ways you know that you're something, or it's just crazy. Because those things become methods of keeping you alive instead of your reckoning of your death. Do you see? All right, now let's go to Exodus 14. This is what I was going to talk about at first. We'll have to read it quickly and then quit because I'm going over my allotted time. Exodus 14. Remember, there is probably no greater problem that the children of Israel ever faced in this early part of their life, anyway, where they're chased by Pharaoh's armies, the sea is before them, the mountains are that they can't climb are on either side of them. They are hopeless. And they said unto, in verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in the Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, it goes on. But the point of it is, whatever is going on in your life isn't your business. Stand still. Let the quietness of his perception, of his peace, of his being overwhelm you. It doesn't matter what it's about. Then you can stand still. To stand still it means a whole lot of things, but you can imagine what it means internally. If there's the slightest disturbance in your soul, you're not standing still. If there's the slightest, you know, that's why the whole thing about, I've got to decide. I've got to do this or this. By the definition, if you have to decide, there's a disturbance in your soul. Stand still. Because your standing still is simply the evidence that you have accepted your death. You've presented yourself as the living sacrifice. We'll go on more on this bit. But
it just made me think the exact same struggle that was going on there goes
today. Exactly. There's no rest for the evil one. He never rests. He can't rest. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal life, live thou thy life in me, do thou thy will in me, be thou made flesh in me. I have no will but thine. I have no self but thee. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, but yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me I do not frustrate the grace of God, etc., etc. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him in everything, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in himself, the hope is the resurrection, purifieth himself automatically, even as He is pure. If you're working it, you're wrong. If you're not in peace, you're wrong. If you're the subject of your sentence, you're wrong. The secret of all of life is the leaving yourself behind. Never stops, never always will be. Think on these things. Amen? Anybody have anything else?
I was thinking about the I can't remember the details. Moses with the staff, supposed to look on the...
Oh, on the brazen serpent.
Yeah. And as long as you're looking, not on yourself, but on that.
Because that serpent, as you looked at it, was your death. But now Christ has died instead of you. That's what for means in the Greek, in the New Testament. It's hooper. It means for, but not in the way it used to be. But in our understanding, right now, for means instead of. He died instead of me. I'm the one that deserves to have died. And in His suffering to death on the cross, He took the pain of death and became death. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? He took it. And if He took that big thing, I promise you, He's taken all the smaller ones. Where are you, Michael? Okay. You understand? All right. Take a big guy.